generous, you love to give, but how do you know that your giving is having a real impact? Hi, I'm Rob West. It's great that you have a heart for giving. The next step is to make sure your giving really counts, and that's by aligning it with God's heart. David Wills is here today to help us do that, and then we have lots of great listener questions ahead, but we won't be taking your live calls today because this program is pre-recorded. This is Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. Biblical wisdom for your financial decisions. Well, it's great to have David Wills with us again. David's a good friend. He's president emeritus of the National Christian Foundation, and he has a ton of experience helping individuals and families decide where to give for maximum kingdom impact. David, great to have you back with us.
It's a privilege to join you, Rob.
David, you have a great article in our new quarterly publication, Faithful Steward. It's titled, Aligning Your Giving with God's Heart. God really cares about where we give, and I know you've thought deeply about this topic. Set the stage for us here.
You bet. God asks us to be generous on every occasion, so it brings him glory and it brings us joy when we join him in his work in any way, and especially when we're being generous. And we kind of think through this with three questions that we all ask on our journeys of generosity. Why should I be generous? How do I do that? And where should I give? Kind of like from the heart to the head to the hands of generosity. And so we're kind of talking right now about the where question. And he has not left us wandering or wondering what we're to be about. But the norm for us is to think about giving to what we're passionate about, but that's kind of the wrong question. We really should flip that and ask, what is it that God cares about? And then we can align our giving with his passions, and we'll experience far more joy if we handle it that way.
Well, I'm excited to unpack this, David, because this really drives toward far more intentional giving. You know, we're going to focus on the where, but if we back up to the what for a second, you know, a lot of folks might give spontaneously, or maybe they'll set a giving goal, or maybe they do percentage giving, or maybe even get crazy and do an incremental percentage giving where they increase it every year. But, you know, this involves some intentionality to say, you know what, I think about, you know, how I do my investing, and I probably have an investment policy statement, I might have an advisor, but my giving, I don't give anywhere near that level of consideration and intentionality. Isn't that right?
Yeah, we asked the question, you know, most of us have some kind of a financial plan, at the very least a budget when it comes to our personal finances. And so the question we ought to ask ourselves, do I have a giving strategy?
Yeah,
because it's actually very exciting to process through a giving strategy, and that's kind of what we're going to walk through here.
Excellent. Well, let's tee this up before our first break, and then we'll unpack it. So what we're driving toward is the where of our giving, and what you're going to help us understand through the counsel of Scripture is there are very clearly some things on the heart of God that we can understand and then build a plan for our giving around that. Isn't that right?
That's right. I think that we'll be able to talk about what I kind of call a 3x3 framework that involves, he gives us insight into the geography of the where and also the causes that he cares most about. So you're going to kind of imagine in your mind a 3x3 grid, and you'll be able to plot your giving on that grid, and we can talk through that.
All right, we've got about a minute before our break here. Why don't you give us the first three across the top? We're imagining this 3x3, and we're thinking about the where of our giving.
Yeah, so let's start with the geography. And a passage of Scripture we're all familiar with, Acts 1:8, he tells us we're to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So let's call that local, national, and international places where we can give. So that's the first side of the 3x3.
And this geographic framework really helps us shape an approach to giving that helps us to think beyond our immediate surroundings. Now, what's right in front of us, the people on our path, our local church, I mean, that's key. But what about being intentional to add to that other places built around this passage in Acts 1:8. And as we build out this 3x3 across the top, we now have the geography. We'll continue to unpack it around the people and the causes that are on the heart of God as we build down that left side. With us today is David Wills. He's president emeritus at the National Christian Foundation, a great partner of ours. You'll find out more at ncfgiving.com. How to align your giving with God's heart just around the corner. Stick around.
For your walk with Jesus, I'm David Wolin with Haven Today, inviting you to anchor your day in God's Word. When you make a mistake, especially a big one, is your first impulse to hide it and look around and hope nobody noticed? Well, if so, you're not alone. That's the human condition in a fallen world. But Jesus offers something better. Think of Simon Peter's greatest failure. He denied Jesus 3 times in one night. But Jesus had plans for Peter's failures. Previously, Jesus had told Simon, "I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Jesus had interceded for Peter. And today he does the same for you and me. And he intends to use even our failures for ultimate good. Get Anchor Devotional in print monthly. Visit getanchor.com.
Faith and Finance is grateful for support from Sound Mind Investing. If you have money in an investment account, you know sometimes the stock market can seem like a roller coaster. But it's possible to enjoy both profit and peace of mind as a do-it-yourself investor, no matter what's happening in the market. A short video webinar about that is available at soundmindinvesting.org. Financial wisdom for living well. Soundmindinvesting.org.
While we rejoice that Roe was overturned, the pro-choicers are very energized. They are winning the arguments and elections. We need to win them back. The people who bring you Wretched Radio have produced a powerful, persuasive, and proactive 13-lesson video series to help.
You don't need a PhD to tell you that human life is more valuable than the life of the ants.
Order Life is Best at shop.wretched.org and listen to Wretched Radio Saturday nights at 10 Central on American Family Radio.
We are grateful for support from Crossmark Global Investments. They are a faith-based firm with a goal of offering values-based investments to help align financial choices and faith, ensuring a portfolio that reflects what matters most. Crossmark does this through investment solutions that span the capital market spectrum, from large cap to small cap strategies, including equity, fixed income, and balanced strategies. They are led by industry veteran Bob Dahl, CFA, a regular guest on the Faith and Finance program. More information is available at crossmarkglobal.com.
We're grateful for support from Timothy Plan. For more than 30 years, they've served clients on a biblically responsible journey to invest in a way that honors God and gives dignity to people's lives. More information is at timothyplan.com. The investment objectives, risks, charges, and expenses are contained in the prospectus and summary prospectus available at timothyplan.com. Mutual funds distributed by Timothy Partners LTD and ETFs distributed by Foreside Fund Services LLC.
I'm so thankful you've joined us today on Faith and Finance here on American Family Radio. I'm Rob West. With me today, my good friend David Wills. David is president emeritus at the National Christian Foundation. We're talking about giving that aligns with the heart of God. What if you took a more intentional strategy and brought that to bear in your giving, both geographically as well as to where you're giving, the people and the causes that are on the heart of God? And before the break, David Wills helped us with a framework, a 3x3, if you will, that you can use to lay on top of your own giving strategy. And David, what they may realize is that there's some gaps in their giving strategy. Isn't that right?
I think that we all have gaps in our giving strategy. You know, we often revisit this framework, and you mentioned earlier that, you know, the immediate surroundings are what get our attention most quickly. And so having a framework like this really kind of forces us to think kind of beyond where we're currently giving. In the Christian world, we know that the giving, for example, to those that have never heard of the name of Jesus is actually shockingly low. Yeah. because those people are a long, long way from where we are. And so having a framework like this, that's an example of how it can cause you to think, oh, wow, we're not doing much in that area.
Yes, that's exactly right. Well, our hope is that you would come out of today's broadcast and perhaps revisit your own giving strategy. Now, we've laid out this grid. David shared with us the geography, which goes along the top side of this 3x3. David, recap that for us before we move to the places that we give to from Acts 1:8.
Yeah, so Acts 1:8 gives us a great framework of the geography of Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So we'll call that local, national, or international. You can use whatever words that you want, but it's like a concentric circle away from you.
Yeah, very good. Now let's come down the left side of the 3x3 and help us think about, based on scripture and what we see is on the heart of God, the who of our giving.
Yeah, so let me mention them quickly, then I'll give a little color commentary.
All right.
So there are three of them. The Great Commission, the greatest commandment, and the Great Compassion. So let's talk about the Great Commission. Everybody is familiar with the Great Commission. It's in Acts 28, and it says, go and make disciples of all nations. And so this one, actually, the verse itself, that's one of the many references, actually includes both the geography and the cause itself right there in the verse. That's the first one, the Great Commission. The next one, the greatest commandment. You just back up a couple of chapters to Matthew 22. And we're all familiar with this. The greatest commandment. Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. So that's the second category, if you will. And then the third is the great compassion. And the great compassion comes from the next verse, which he says is the second greatest commandment, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. So those are kind of the three categories that go down one side, and then the others are the geography that go on the other side.
So help us then think about maybe some specific giving opportunities that fall under each of those.
Well, I'd like to turn the tables on you here, Rob, and ask
you. Wait a minute.
Let me get...
my name is on the show. I ask the questions here, David.
Okay, well, I'm sorry. I'm just not going to play along.
All right, fine.
You knew when you asked me to come on that going off script was very likely.
That's exactly true.
Okay, so I'm going to mention some examples from Scripture.
All right.
Of where God calls us to give, and you tell me where you would put them on your framework.
Okay.
With regards to the Great Commission, the greatest commandment, and the great compassion.
Okay.
I'll start easy for you, Rob. The scriptures are replete with our call to support the poor and the vulnerable, widows, orphans, refugees. Which one of those frameworks do you slot that one?
It's a great question. I would put that in the great compassion.
Well, one for one, Rob. Good for you.
Now, wait, I thought there was no wrong answers on this quiz, but okay.
That's true. There are no wrong answers. You're right. So here's the next one, and they're going to get progressively more difficult, so just be forewarned. So another place that Scripture tells us is that we are instructed to support those who teach and preach to us.
Like
our pastors, maybe the elders, the church that we attend is an example of that. Not just that, though. There's others. Where do you slot that one?
So I would put that in the Great Commission, because as a part of their work, they're to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Okay, I'll give you that one. And the good news is just because I would put it somewhere else doesn't make it right or wrong. So I slot that one in our personal in the greatest commandment, because they're helping me to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind.
Okay, I can see that.
Okay, but now let's go to the next one. How about we're called to support evangelists, church planters, those that are doing scripture translation, those that are doing media for oral learners, for example, lots and lots of options, but those kind of all fit somewhere. Where would you put those?
And that would clearly be the Great Commission.
Exactly. I'm going to give you one more. Okay.
All right.
And this one's interesting. You have to think about this one. So the scriptures are very clear that with regards to our generosity, we're to care for our own families. Mm-hmm. And if we don't, there's some really tough, 1 Timothy 5:8, that really tells us that we financially should be supporting our own family. Where do you put that?
See, I would put that in the great compassion because I'm to love my neighbor as myself.
Exactly. I'm going to score you 100%. I don't know if that's what you deserve, but that's what I'm going to give you. So that's kind of how it works. We could go on. You could sit down with your family and go through this same exercise. And also, when you're thinking about that, you also want to think about the geography side as well. And so there you go. That's the framework.
Well, and this is something you can teach to your kids as well. David, I know you work with a lot of families that want to be intentional in passing down this burden for giving to the next generation. And this is something you can start very early with, right?
Absolutely.
Talk to us about those ministries that fit into each of these buckets. Can NCF help with us knowing how do I connect a burden for one of these categories to an actual ministry that I can feel good about doing the boots on the ground work?
Yeah, absolutely. One of the things that I love just myself, my wife and I, we've been using NCF for, I mean, we're probably getting close to 30 years. One of the things it does is it lets us know, we get live reports, literally of all of our giving over the last 25, 30 years of where it's gone. So there's kind of a taxonomy, a framework like this inside of the NCF world. So if you want to know how you're doing with regards to giving to evangelism, you can just pull it right up and you can see how you're doing. And so NCF really is very helpful on your journey of generosity. And you know, that's kind of the one of the big helps with the how question.
Yeah.
How do I do my giving? Well, one of the ways we do that is we use the NCF platform, and it helps us track all of this stuff that we're talking about.
Excellent. Well, that's David Wills, President Emeritus at NCF. And folks, if NCF is a new term for you, that's simply the National Christian Foundation, founded by the late Larry Burkett and Ron Blue and Terry Parker. You can learn more at ncfgiving.com. By the way, the article we've been referencing today is found in our new quarterly publication, Faithful Steward. It's delivered to our FaithFi partners every quarter, and you can learn more at faithfi.com. This is Faith and Finance on American Family Radio, biblical wisdom for your financial decisions. I hope you don't go anywhere because we've got a lot more straight ahead. Stick around.
A phenomenon of new media is the proliferation of streaming. There are many, many streaming channels, and believe it or not, not all of them are providing wholesome content. For that, you can visit stream.afa.net. There you'll find Christian-based lessons and sermons, as well as original movies from American Family Studios. You'll also find video versions of some of your favorite AFR programs. Media has changed, but there's still good stuff available. Find it at stream.afa.net.
FaithFi is grateful for support from One Ascent. One Ascent believes that your values inspire why you invest and how they can inspire how you invest. One Ascent's goal is to provide solutions designed for every need and invest in businesses that bless the people and places God has made. They want to help investors do well by doing good, to explore a new way of investing that aligns with your values. More information is available at oneascent.com and by clicking Analyze My Investments.
American Family Association would like to thank everyone who participated in our Target boycott. AFA declared the boycott when Target announced it would allow men into women's dressing rooms and restrooms. Since the start of the boycott, Target lost over $2 billion in stock value. They've scaled back LGBT Pride Month products and added single occupancy restrooms. Other corporations also reconsidered their policies in light of the Target boycott. Since it served its purpose, AFA has officially ended our Target boycott.
Do you feel like your hands are tied with debt, preventing you from serving God? If you have credit card debt, Christian credit counselors can help. Through our debt management program, we can get you out of credit card debt about 80% faster while honoring your debt in full. For more information on how Christian credit counselors can help, visit ChristianCreditCounselors.org. That's ChristianCreditCounselors.org. Or call 800-557-1985. 800-557-1985.
Rob West of Faith and Finance.
I'd like to take a moment to ask you to consider investing in the ministry that you know as American Family Association. One way you can support AFA's efforts is through your estate planning.
You can shore up permanent income for your retirement years while supporting the culture-transforming work of the American Family Association. Call 800-326-4543, extension 345, or visit afafoundation.net.
You're young. You don't go to the doctor that often, yet health insurance is still so expensive. If your health insurance costs too much, maybe you should switch to an affordable alternative. Take charge of your healthcare with Christian Healthcare Ministries. CHM offers programs starting under $100 per month. Check off the affordable box on your list and get back to what you really love, running your business or caring for your kids, and have peace of mind while doing it. Visit chministries.org/faithfi to enroll today.
Delighted to have you with us today on Faith and Finance on American Family Radio to Cleveland, Ohio. John, you're next up, sir. Go ahead.
Thanks, Rob. I'm 65. Half of my nest egg, if you will, is in real estate. The other half are in stocks. And my question is, the old adage was you should move more into bonds as you get older. But bonds haven't really done a whole lot the last 5 years, and the stock market's been incredible. What are your thoughts?
Yeah, well, you're exactly right. I think the benefit to bonds as you age is, number one, would be capital preservation. So bonds help to protect the principal portion of your portfolio from significant volatility. And high-quality bonds, so that would be U.S. Treasuries or investment-grade corporates, provide a lower risk counterbalance to equities, if you will. They generate income, which is nice, so you can get the predictable income through the interest payments, and they mitigate some risk because they reduce the volatility, but they also are not correlated. There's a low correlation with stocks, meaning, you know, they may perform better during equity market downturns. Now, because we haven't had a recession in some time, and stocks have been just on an incredible run the last couple of years and even the last few decades, and we've come off a 3-year period where bonds have not done well, which is they've, you know, performed more poorly than we would typically see. And that's largely because we had that dramatic increase in interest rates, and bonds are directly tied to interest rates. As interest rates rise, bond prices fall. And so that's why you've seen that. It's a little bit of an anomaly. And I think moving forward, we will, you know, see as rates come down, you know, we will see certainly bond prices increase and they will do better. So I think you've been in a pretty good spot because you've enjoyed that run up in stock prices. But I do think adding some bond exposure here to provide a little less volatility, especially if we, you know, there's some economists that think the market could be as much as 20% overvalued. So we're way overdue for a correction, if not, you know, a major downturn. And I think the bonds could help to smooth that out. You'll also benefit from the decreasing interest rates, even though that's probably going to play out over a longer time period, you know, than we would have expected, at least, you know, a few months ago, because, you know, inflation has cooled. And, you know, we probably are going to keep these rates high just to, you know, not, you know, stimulate any, even more inflation. How do you think about this in terms of adding bonds to your portfolio? Well, we used to use the number 100 minus your age, and that would be the portion that you would put in stocks. And then you'd put the balance in bonds. We've raised it to 110 just as kind of a rule of thumb because people are living longer. So at 65, that would mean that, you know, you'd have 45% stocks, the balance in bonds. If you're not planning on retiring anytime soon, you may want to bump that up to 50-50 or even 60-40 stocks to bonds. But I think, you know, beginning to bring some fixed income into the portfolio will position you well for the future. And especially as you transition from kind of thinking about the overall objective to be capital appreciation, you're moving to a capital preservation and capital distribution phase as you begin to kind of hang on to what you've got and then, you know, begin to pull out from it to supplement maybe Social Security when you do eventually retire. Does that make sense, though?
It does, and that's kind of, you know, what I've heard and what's been – the way to do things, if you will. I don't plan on taking Social Security until I'm 70.
Yeah.
I'll max them out and see who wins that horse race. But my thinking is with half of my assets in real estate, which continues to do real well, and rents are like incredible. Yeah. Maybe that counts towards the quote unquote 50% fixed income, and I could let the rest ride out the stock market for now.
Yeah, I mean, you certainly could. Here's the bottom line, though. I mean, these are rules of thumb, and that's all they are. So that doesn't mean it's right for you. And if you are in a position, because you're living modestly, you've got good diversification, even among asset classes between stocks and real estate, you add some bond exposure, you being on the lower end of kind of those rules of thumb for your bond allocation doesn't give me any concern, you know, as long as you understand that we've been on this kind of wild ride on the upside and we're way overdue for a pretty significant pullback. So let's just play this out. Let's say the stock market, we'll use that term broadly, was down 20% and your stocks were down with it. Would you be okay kind of riding that out, or would that cause you so much concern that you'd jump in there and try to start selling things and moving things around? That would tell me that you're probably, not positioned properly. But if you could say to me, no, I could weather a 20% downturn, even if it took, two plus years to recover, and I would be okay with that and I could stay the course, then that's telling me conversely that, you could weather that extra volatility and maybe that's okay.
Yeah. And I agree with that completely, because I lose no sleep over it. A friend of mine years ago told me the only money you put in the market is the money you can afford to lose. So, and I agree that it is overvalued, and someday, whatever the, quote unquote recession or correction is going to come. And although inflation's cooled, I don't see prices going down either. So, it's all kind of a relative figure here. I'm just trying to put things in a position where I'm being the best steward of that, which, I've been entrusted. So,
Well, a couple of things on that. One would be the reason you haven't seen prices come down is because that's the dirty little secret of inflation. We never see any declines. We just see a slowing of the increase. And that's what we've got, because inflation is cumulative. That 9% inflation we had a couple of years ago didn't go away. We're just adding on to that at a slower pace. So things continue to cost a lot. I would just say, whether you factor your real estate in as a part of your quote fixed income portion or whatever it is, starting to add fixed income is not going to be a bad thing, especially when we hit that recession. I wouldn't want you to be, if I were your advisor, 100% in stocks and real estate, but I wouldn't say you need to go to a 60-40 portfolio either. Hopefully that gives you some things to think about, John. Thanks for your call, sir. We'll be right back.
In rural Malawi, baby Esther was taken in by her grandparents when her mother died. Resources were scarce, and Esther suffered from malnutrition for years until God transformed her life. Today, through Cross International, Esther receives nutritious meals, drinks clean water, and is taught about the hope found only in Jesus. But other children are still waiting. Make an eternal impact on a child now with a $62 gift at crossinternational.org/faith.
Wall Builders is dedicated to revealing the truth behind America's founding. Here's Tim Barton, president of Wall Builders.
Our goal here at Wall Builders is to present America's forgotten history and heroes, emphasizing the religious, moral, and constitutional heritage and foundation of our nation. Today, so few people recognize what has made this nation really the most successful, prosperous nation in the history of the world. It's a biblical foundation.
Listen to Wall Builders Live, Sunday mornings at 11:30 Central on American Family Radio.
Are you a financial advisor or CPA seeking to build your practice on biblical wisdom? Not only does the Certified Kingdom Advisor education provide you with deep biblical insights, the CKA designation sets you apart. Each year, almost 50,000 people search for a Christian financial advisor. Join our community and share your expertise with clients looking for someone who shares their faith and values. Find more information at kingdomadvisors.com/getcertified.
Imagine having biblical financial wisdom delivered to your inbox every week, helping you integrate your faith and financial decisions for the glory of God at faithfi.com. You can join a community of over 70,000 people who are already receiving our weekly wisdom email, filled with articles, videos, podcasts, and exclusive offers on resources that will deepen your understanding of biblical stewardship. Start your journey today by creating your FaithFi account at faithfi.com. Just click sign up.
1 Million Moms wishes to thank you for letting us know about the Wayfair commercial in which Kelly Clarkson unnecessarily insinuates profanity. It's inappropriate that Wayfair produced a controversial advertisement instead of a wholesome one. We care about what our children hear, and since children repeat things, let Wayfair know that this ad was irresponsible. Sign our petition to urge Wayfair to cancel it at 1millionmoms.com. That's 1millionmoms.com.
Faith and Finance is grateful for support from Sound Mind Investing. For more than 30 years, they've offered financial wisdom for living well. SMI provides step-by-step guidance for do-it-yourself investors, from those just getting started to those getting ready for retirement. More information, including a short video webinar on profit and peace of mind no matter what's happening in the market, is available at soundmindinvesting.org.
This is American Family Radio, a listener-supported ministry of the American Family Association.
God owns it all. We're stewards of His resources, which makes money a tool to accomplish His purposes. Hi, I'm Rob West. This is Faith and Finance on American Family Radio, looking at our financial decisions through the lens of a biblical worldview. That means going to the source, God's Word, to draw our principles and thoughts related to handling His money. Let's go back to the phones. Tampa, Florida. Hi, Tammy. Go ahead.
Hi, Rob. My question is a true or false. Can I keep an inherited IRA from my dad that I got in 2017, and can I keep that, or do I have to somehow put it someplace else?
Well, you have to start pulling the money out, and you've probably been doing that along the way, I suspect. Is that true? Have you been taking required minimum distributions?
RMDs. RMD.
Yeah, so because you inherited this as a non-spouse inherited IRA before 2020, because it all changed in 2020 as of January 1st, then you're probably under what's called the life expectancy method. So that just simply means you take required minimum distributions based on your life expectancy starting the year after the original account holder's death. And so basically the way that works is, you know, each year you would take the balance based on, you know, the account value and multiply that times the life expectancy factor that the IRS makes available. And then that's the amount you have to take by December 31st of the year, of that year. And you do that until it's eventually depleted in full, but you don't need to do it any quicker than that.
Okay, so I'm okay. So great. Thank you. Yeah. That was my question.
All right, and then where you put that money is completely up to you. The only thing the IRS cares about is that you're taking it out based on the schedule that they provide. And if he had not, had he started taking RMDs before you got it?
Yes, he did. His was a lot higher.
Okay, so you may want to check. Do you have a CPA or somebody that you work with to prepare your tax return?
I have an enrolled agent that does mine every year, yeah.
Great, and has he looked at that or she just to make sure you're doing this the way you need to?
Never said anything. Every year, it's been for a long time, 10 years, and he's never said anything. So I just keep sending him my information, and he sends it back, and I pay taxes, and that's it. That's simple.
Okay, got it. So you, because he took an RMD, had started taking the RMDs, you know, you would have had the 5-year option, but it sounds like you're going under the life expectancy option, and just make sure he's aware of that. But it sounds like you're doing everything properly. And again, you can put the money wherever you want. The key is just that you take out at least the required minimum each year until it's eventually exhausted.
Got it. Okay. I'll bring that to his attention next month when I send it all in.
Very
Thank
good.
You.
You're welcome, Tammy. Lord bless you. Thanks for your call today. Let's go to Lakeland. Hi, James. Go ahead.
Hey, hello. I'm 73 and in good health now, but in the future, if I should go to a nursing home, I know they can take everything I have. So how can I protect any assets I have from the nursing home taking it?
Yeah. So you give me a rundown of the assets that you have.
Well, I have a home and about $100,000 in cash and securities.
Okay, got it. Yeah, I mean, so the only thing you could do would be to put your assets into a trust, Medicaid Asset Protection Trust, or an irrevocable trust, essentially. But they do have a 5-year look back period. And, you know, the last thing we'd want to do is try to hide assets. I mean, the idea here is, you know, that Medicaid would kick in once your assets have been depleted. And so, you know, they have limits as to the amount that you can have. In most states, you've got to spend down to less than $2,000 in countable assets to qualify for Medicaid. Now, certain assets like your primary home up to a limit may not count toward this limit. But really the only other way to do that other than, you know, just to spend that down and then rely on Medicaid would be to, you know, set up that irrevocable Medicaid trust. And you could go to an estate planning attorney to talk about that, perhaps an elder care attorney who specializes in that. The other option would be a Medicaid compliant annuity. And so there are insurance products, annuities that, you know, that are Medicaid compliant, where an income stream isn't counted as an asset by Medicaid, but rather as income. And so you could look at that. And then the other would be what's called a life estate, where you transfer it to your heirs while retaining a life estate. So you have the right to live in it for the rest of your life. And that could protect your home from Medicaid estate recovery. So you could look at any of those options. I'd probably start with an attorney who specializes in elder care just to talk through your options, and you could involve a financial advisor as well. Does that make sense?
Yes, but each one of those, they have to be at least 5 years ahead of time?
Yes, typically. But once you get back past the 5-year look back period, then you would be fine there. I'm not sure whether the 5-year look back would apply for the annuity if you wanted to go that route. So that's where, again, an elder care attorney could look at your specific situation, the laws of your state, because it does vary by state, and then tell you what options you have.
All right. Thank you very much.
Yes, sir, James. Thank you for your call today. We appreciate it. Let's go to Miami, Florida. Josiah, thanks for calling. Go ahead.
Hi, thank you so much. I have a small architecture business, and over the last 3.5 years that I've had the practice, my income has been huge, has fluctuated a lot. And it's not really stable. And my financial advisor has advised that I put my small practice on the back burner because I need to get a consistent salary in order to meet my family's budget and pay down our debt. So yeah. I wanted to know if you had any advice for how to be transparent, respectful, basically how to communicate with a potential employer. That, hey, I want to work and get a salary, but I also have this business on the side. Should I keep the business on the side?
Yeah, I think it's a great thought. And I think, you know, being transparent is always a good idea because, you know, in this day and age, you know, not only do we need to be above reproach here in your you know, work and your conduct as a Christ follower, but I think, you know, it's probably something that, you know, your employer may stumble across. I think if it were me, I would appreciate somebody calling that to my attention. I think the big idea is that, and you would need to communicate this as long as you could do so with integrity, is that you would never do any work for your business on company time. and that you're not in a competing business, or that you know, your company doesn't have anything in the employment agreement that specifies that, you know, anything related to outside work. But assuming you're not on company time and you're not violating anything that you've agreed to with regarding your employment agreement, I think essentially what you're doing there is just bringing it to their attention. Again, I would appreciate that as you know, somebody who's a really just trying to be transparent. I can't imagine they're going to have any problem with it. You know, in this gig economy, people are more accustomed than ever to people having multiple sources of income, so long as you're giving, you know, your employer everything they're due in terms of your time, your energy, your attention, and certainly you're not using company time or equipment for any of your other work. Hope that helps, Josiah. Thanks for your call. We'll be right back.
Have you added AFR on Roku? With it, you can quickly access AFR programming live.
I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View.
The majority of Americans actually want to live in reality.
As well as podcasts of all your favorite shows.
Hi, this is Sandy Rios, and you're listening to Sandy Rios 24/7.
AFR on Roku is another way to stay informed, equipped, and motivated as we join together to restore godly values in our nation. AFR on Roku. Add it today.
Hi, I'm Tim Moore, Senior Evangelist on Christ in Prophecy. Can you see the signs of the times multiplying all around? Jesus is coming back, and He doesn't want His people to be unprepared. To stay up to date about unfolding events and get a biblical perspective on the signs of the times, listen to Christ in Prophecy here on American Family Radio. Join us Sundays at 11 a.m. Central as we reveal the prophetic hope for those who believe in Jesus Christ, as well as the Bible's warning about God's coming wrath to those who don't yet know Him.
We're grateful for support from Movement Mortgage, who provides residential home loans in all 50 states. Guided by a mission to love and value people and a goal to redefine the mortgage process, Movement seeks to help others achieve their financial goals. You can find out more at movement.com/faith. Movement Mortgage LLC supports Equal Housing Opportunity, NMLS number 39179. For licensing information, please visit NMLSConsumerAccess.org.
Have you ever wondered where your money goes when you deposit it in a bank? Christian Community Credit Union believes in helping advance God's kingdom through everyday financial transactions. For over 67 years, they have provided values-aligned banking solutions to thousands of Christians and ministries. Consider Christian Community Credit Union as your banking institution by visiting joinchristiancommunity.com. Membership eligibility required. Each account is insured up to $250,000. This institution is not federally insured.
I'm grateful to have you with us today on Faith and Finance here on American Family Radio. Sit back and enjoy. We're going to cover a lot of ground here in our final segment. We'll get to as many calls as we can. Before we head back to the phones, you know, I mentioned that one of our most listened to podcasts of all time is whether or not we should lend to family and friends. Now, we tackle this question in our new publication, Faithful Steward, for our FaithFi partners. They'll automatically receive 4 copies a year. It's beautiful. It's really, I'm so excited about just the topics we're going to cover in the departments like conversations and investing and retirement, and also in the feature articles where we dig deep into God's Word and Scripture and really pull out some, I think, some just incredible themes and ideas for you to think about in your stewardship journey. Well, one of those questions we tackle in this edition is just this: should I lend to family and friends? And, you know, this is a tricky combination because here's the thing. The Bible encourages us to help those in need, even if lending is necessary. Deuteronomy 15, lend him sufficient for his need. Matthew 5:42, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. However, I think Scripture reminds us to keep a couple of things in mind. Number one, there must be a genuine need. I would read Ephesians 4:28 to that end. Second, from 2 Thessalonians, lending should help, not enable poor financial choices. And here's the idea. While we're called to be generous and compassionate, we're also called to be wise stewards of our resources. So supporting someone who refuses to contribute or manage their resources wisely may not always be the best help. So I would just say, before opening your checkbook, evaluate the situation, because lending can sometimes be an easy way out and the borrower may not fully appreciate it. So here's four questions to ask before you make this decision. Number one, can they realistically repay the loan? If they don't have the means, promises usually will fall short. Can you afford to lose the money? If the loan jeopardizes your financial stability, it's better not to lend. Third, could you help in other ways? For example, if they need money for car repairs, maybe you offer rides until they save up. And then finally, what about just making it a gift? You know, turning a loan into a gift might protect the relationship, but only if you can afford it and it won't encourage more financial mismanagement. Now, if you decide to lend, it's wise to create a written agreement that would outline the loan terms, the amount, the repayment schedule, and so forth. A written agreement really helps to prevent misunderstandings and keep expectations clear. In the end, lending money to family and friends is more than a financial decision. It really is a relational one. And while Scripture encourages generosity, it also calls for wisdom and discernment. So take the time before you lend to assess the situation, weigh the risks, and consider alternative ways to help. Because at the end of the day, what we want to do in every case is put the relationship above the money, because no amount of money is worth damaging a relationship that God has placed in your life. I hope that's helpful to you. And again, if you'd like to read articles like this one where we've covered this topic, become a FaithFi partner today, and we'll make sure that you get a copy of each issue of Faithful Steward when it comes out. Just go to faithfi.com and click Give to learn more about our partner program. All right, let's head back to the phones here. Cleveland, Ohio. Jackie, go ahead.
Hi, my name is Jackie, and I'm calling to learn how to start a credit for my 20-year-old granddaughter. She needs to get a credit card, and she needs to know how to start, and she would like to buy a car in the fall. She works full-time.
Yeah, very good. You know, the lack of credit is probably going to be the biggest barrier here, because it does take time to build credit. But I think it's good that you're starting now, because, you know, her beginning to move toward, you know, establishing that credit is something that she should do sooner rather than later. If you go to bankrate.com, that's bankrate.com, or nerdwallet.com, both of those will let you know or rank the credit cards that are the best for those who are just starting out with a lack of credit. What you will find is, and I just did this the other day, that Capital One has probably the highest rated for those that are, you know, have very little credit. And getting her started with a credit card, so long as you feel like she has the discipline to only use it for budgeted items and pay it off in full and not get herself into debt, that's going to be a really effective tool for helping her establish herself as an on-time payer and, you know, a faithful and a wise money manager. The key there would be to start putting perhaps charges that she would have normally, you know, put on a debit card, go ahead and put it on the credit card, maybe just some recurring charges or planned expenses. Again, so long as she can pay it off in full every month, but that's going to start to establish her credit. The other thing that she or could do, or you could do, would be to add her as an authorized user to your account, you know, if you wanted to. But, you know, what you have to keep in mind here, Jackie, is that all of that credit history with her as an authorized user, even if she doesn't have access to the account, doesn't know the card number, doesn't have access to one of the cards, is going to flow over to her credit report, good and bad. So if you had a mispayment, that's going to hit her credit file. If you run up your balance to 30% or more of the limit, you know, that's going to put her with high credit utilization. That's not going to help her. So you just need to be aware of that, that if you add her as an authorized user, even though she's going to inherit that history, you need to make sure it's the kind of history that she wants, most notably low balances, on-time payments. So those would be the first two things that I would do. I would say if she has a good job and good reportable income, she's not going to have a problem, you know, qualifying for a loan when she goes to buy that car. She may not get the best rates and terms, but that's okay. She's just starting out. The key would just be to encourage her to be really wise in terms of how much she spends and make sure she doesn't buy more car than she can afford, because the three big budget busters are houses, cars, and eating out. She's probably not ready to buy that house, but we don't want her to fall in the trap of, you know, buying a car she really can't afford, getting stuck in a high payment, and paying the price for that every month. Is that helpful?
Yes, that was very helpful. Now, you told me to go to bankrates.com.
Yes, bankrate.com, among other products, rates credit cards every month. And they will tell you, depending on what you're looking for, whether it's rewards or in this case, you know, people just starting out with little credit, they will tell you which cards are best suited for each situation. And they'll prioritize those cards that have, you know, no fees and good customer service and, you know, the best rewards. So either bankrate.com or NerdWallet would be a great independent, you know, website for you to go to find the card that's going to be the best for her.
Okay, as a starter. And she also has a 401k, but with the 401k, with the job she has, we need to find out if they do the match savings, or should she go on and just invest in it, even though this is her first year.
Yeah, what I would say is if she doesn't have any debt and she's got her emergency fund in place, then the 401k, especially if there's matching, is the next place to go. So I would have her call her HR department or plan administrator. She should have gotten some paperwork when she started to ask if there's any matching. She may already know. And if there is matching, then as soon as she's out of debt, if she has any, and as soon as she has that emergency fund, then absolutely, let's not miss that matching, because that's free money. If there is no matching or she doesn't qualify for it yet, then starting with a Roth IRA, I think, would be better.
Okay. Thank you. And I was interested in getting your booklet for the 52 weeks of joining, whatever need to join as a financial.
Yeah. Excellent, Jackie. Let's do this. I'm going to send you, so it's our new publication. It's a 52-page quarterly publication called Faithful Steward. I'll have my team put one in the mail to you, and there'll be some instructions in there on how you can become a FaithFi partner so you get all the future issues. Just hang on the line, and we'll get your information, get it right out to you. Thanks for your call. To Cape Coral, Florida. Hi, Rose. How can we help?
I have a question. I'm 55 years old. I'm planning to retire in about 10 years. I recently did a roof claim with my insurance, and the claim was denied. My question is, should I use the money that I have in a money market to replace the roof in my house, or should I ask for a equity loan from my bank?
Yeah, it's a good question. Rose, is it possible that you could repair the roof and delay it, or do you really feel like you've gotten to the point where you need that new roof?
It really needs to be replaced because of this last hurricane.
Okay. And you're sure that there's no way to get them to cover it. Do you need, for instance, to appeal that denial decision?
Well, I guess I could appeal it, but I really don't know how, because they already sent one person to look at the damage. And then when I talked to them, I said, no, this is recent damage. This happened with Milton. So they sent an engineer to check at the structure of the building. And then they called me and said, no, this is due to the age of the roof.
I see. Yeah. Yeah, very good. Well, you know, the next step would be for you to get a roofing contractor or independent inspector to assess the damage and ask for a report, including the type of damage, the likely cause, which, you know, if you're right, would be the storm and the weather, you know, information from that time, and then write a formal appeal letter to the correct department. Be clear and professional. Explain your case and all the backup information. I think that would be the next step before you decide to pay for it yourself. Call us back, though, after you get that decision. We'll talk about where you go from here. Let me say thanks. Thankful for Sandy and Taylor and Devin and everybody here at FaithFi. Certainly couldn't do this without them and without each of you listening and calling. So thanks for being a part of the broadcast today. We'll see you tomorrow. Bye-bye.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.